Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus.
He came to love, heal and forgive.
He lived and died to buy my pardon.
An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Feet as we celebrate the risen Savior this morning. He and truly lives. So let's celebrate that here in this place today.
See the tomb where he laid. See the stone rolled away. He is risen. He is risen. He's alive. See his hands. See his feet. Touch his scars and believe. He is risen, he is risen, he's alive. Oh, he's alive. He lives, all honor and power are his. All glory forever. Breaking free, hear the song of the redeemed. He is moving, he is moving, he's alive. So take this freedom, take this love. Can you feel it rising up? He is here, he is here, he's alive.
blood. It is finished. It is finished. Sing it with me. You took all our shame, left it in the grave. We're forgiven. Oh, we're forgiven. The work forever done, only by the blood. It is finished. Oh, it is finished. He lives. He lives. Oh. Thankful today that Jesus is alive. I know that's sort of an Easter song, but it's okay because Easter is every day because we serve a risen Savior. Go ahead and take your seats. Thank you so much for being here this morning with us at Peckway Church. Thank you for those of you who are viewing online today. I'm going to ask those here in person, if you would look inside of your bulletin, there's a gray connection card. Go ahead and take that out. Online, you're going to find a connect link in your chat window there. Same thing, just our digital connection card. But as I always say, we ask everyone to fill out this card each and every week, whether this is your first time with us or you've been here many, many times. If you are a regular attender, you can simply just write your first and last name on the card and drop it in the gray box at the back of the room. But, excuse me, on the back of that card, there are some places there that maybe you want to take a look at, and some boxes that show you some things that, or talk about some things here at Peckway Church that perhaps we could tell you a little bit more about. So if you'll check that box, let us know. Online, you have those same opportunities to do that as well. But also, there's a place for your prayer request. And thank you so much for trusting us each week to be able to partner with you in prayer and come to God about the things in your lives and your family's lives. So thank you for taking the time to do that. So if you would, sometime during today's service, maybe God will bring something to your mind. If you would, just write that in the box if you want to share it with us, and we would love to pray along with you on that. Well, we are continuing our sermon series as well. We've been talking about our unchanging God, and I'm hoping that you've been encouraged by the messages that you've been hearing. And so today is going to be another great installment of that as we're looking in the Old Testament. And one of our favorite stories, one of my favorite stories, is David and Goliath. And we're going to look at that, how God empowers us to overcome obstacles in our lives. So you can think of those obstacles as giants, right? And so, you know, we can see God's faithfulness through the ages. But even more recently, maybe in the people around you, maybe there's testimonies that you've heard, or even in your own hearts and lives, that you can see where God is working and moving in your life. So we'll have that again this morning. We're going to come to God's word in just a short while, and we'll see how God strengthens us, how he empowers us to be able to do those things. And I want to read a couple of scriptures for you before we start singing again. And as we've been thinking about our unchanging God and who he is, and this comes from Hebrews chapter 13. This is verse 5. It says, "For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." And if we skip down to that next verse, it says, "So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" And then down in verse 8, this is what we've said at the very beginning of this whole series. This verse says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so I hope you're standing on that solid rock of truth this morning, that Jesus never changes. Would you stand with us as we are reminded in that in song today, as we sing our song that we've sang through this whole series, that God is the same God. Let's worship him. Thank you. lean on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you. Oh, rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the Lord. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need. Same God, you answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God, you are the same God. Sing it. You moved in power then, God move in power now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a healer then, you are a healer now. You are the same God, you are the same. You were a savior then, you are a savior. Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Shadows burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. We thank you, God. We shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Come on, we're gonna shout it out. Here we go, sing it again. Shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over. there's peace within your presence, I speak Jesus. Would you pray with us? Jesus, we thank you for the power that there is in your name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord. And so this morning, as we've come into your presence, God, as we've, Lord, as we've communed with you, as we've sang our prayers, God, as we've expressed our hearts, Lord, I do pray that that is our heart's cry, that because you live, we have the strength, the courage, Father, to face our tomorrows, to overcome the giants in our lives because of who you are, Jesus. We're reminded once again of that verse today, of that if you are for us, who can be against us? So, Lord, we thank you that you're here in this place of worship. We thank you that you are in homes today or cars or wherever people may be listening today or even later this week, that you are always with us. You never leave us or abandon us, God. And so we're thankful for that today. And so turn our hearts to you this morning, God. Tune our heartstrings to you. Bring us in alignment with you today. And if we need that encouragement, that empowerment that you give us through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, may we see that, may we hear it, may we understand it today. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
God. I want to join Scott in welcoming you and saying good morning and truly expressing to the worship team that I know, like myself, many of you would say, Scott, thank you. Worship team, thank you for helping us remember that we truly do worship and serve the same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the New Testament. And that's the reason for the last few weeks, the last 4 weeks to be exact, we've been in this series focusing on what I would say is a very simple but a very profound truth, a very profound idea at least, and that is the God of the Bible is our God. In other words, what I mean by that is God has the same character. The God that we worship, the God that we pray to, has the same character, the same personality, and the same powers that we see evidenced in the Old and the New Testament. And the reason why is simple, because he is our unchanging God. And I know most of us here in this building and watching online, I believe most of us believe that. But here's the question I want to ask you and I want to ask myself today. Are we really living like we believe that truth? In other words, here's what I mean by that. When we read the Bible and we read about how God responded to something, how God intervened in something, how God dealt with something, do we think, that's my God? Is that how we respond? And when we face a real need in our life, a pressing need in our life, a crisis in our life, do we pray in light of what God has done in the past? Do we pray believing and say to ourselves, I believe God can do that again if he chooses? Do we understand, folks, that that is our God? The series assuming that we can. And so what we've been doing over the last few weeks, so we've been looking at the reality that the rescuing God is our God. And then the second week, we looked at the reality that the providing God is our God. And then the leading God is our God. And in that same vein, what I want to do today is I want to look at the fact that the empowering God of the Old Testament, the empowering God of the New Testament, is our God too. And to do that, and Scott's already tipped you into that, and I appreciate that, already tuned you into it, but the reality is, folks, the way we're going to do that today is we're going to go back to what I think is one of the most, if not the most, famous empowerment stories of the Bible. Because even if people do not know anything about the Bible, even do not know most of the stories of the Bible, most people know the story of David and Goliath. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look to this empowerment story, this story about a teenage boy who took on a giant of a man and won for one reason, because God empowered him to do so. And so let's just jump into the story. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn into 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to walk through the story today, and it takes up the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you prefer, if you're new to the Bible, new navigating the Bible, or just find it easier, all the verses we're going to cover today are printed there on your outline, and feel free to just take it out and follow along. But let's just begin reading with verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here's what we read. Now the Philistines gathered the forces for war and assembled. Saul and the Israelites assembled and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. So here's the scenario. Here's what the picture is being painted for us. The Philistines, and I would say and describe in this case, the bad guys, the one causing all of Israel all the pain, all the suffering, were on one hill. And the Israelites, in this case, the good guys, were on another hill. And in between them was a valley, the valley of Elah. And to help us understand and get that image, I want to share this panoramic view of the valley of Elah. And what you see, and kind of get a geographic understanding of this, is the Philistines were in the west, and the Israelites were in the east, and in between them was this valley, the valley of Elah. And the reason I want you to see that image is because I suspect that for some of us today, and Scott again has alluded to that in his prayer, the reality is for some of us today, that image really depicts where we're at, how we feel. In other words, for some of us today, we feel like we have an army arrayed against us. We have this force set against us. And it may be a medical condition. It may be a financial situation in your life. It could be a work-related situation. It could be a family crisis or a family conflict. But whatever it is, today you find yourself feeling, because of this situation, you feel vulnerable, you feel threatened, and ultimately you feel afraid. But let's keep reading, because the story doesn't stop there. Then we read about this giant, this man named Goliath, because here's what we read in verse 4. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Now here's what I want us to understand. Goliath was so intimidating, such an imposing force, so opposing a mountain of a man, that he is described for us in detail. I can't imagine anyone seeing him that ever forget the image. And so here's what we're told. We're told he was over 9 feet tall. We're told that he wore body armor that weighed 125 pounds. As most as some of you ladies. And then we're also told he carried a spear that shaft was as thick as a weaver's beam. Now that's a lot to take in. And I thought, how do we begin to really comprehend that? So I want you to take a look at this image of a spear that was recreated from those dimensions. Now, obviously, this was not found in an archaeological dig. This was recreated based on the biblical data. The spear shaft is 10 feet long. That spearhead is 15 pounds. It's an imposing weapon. And to think someone was big enough to carry that and wield that in one hand is just amazing. And the reason I share that with you is this mountain of man, it goes on to tell us in the scripture, follow along, it says, Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called, I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me, which was typical in that day. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul, that is the king, and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. And then notice this last verse. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion Goliath strutted in front of the Israelite army. And folks, you know this, but I'm just going to say it because I have the gift of stating the obvious. That's exactly how giants operate in your life and mine. They intimidate us. They taunt us. They frighten us. And they never give up. just like Goliath, who for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told, continued to taunt and challenge the army of Israel. And I say all that to say this, to ask the question, so what do we do? How should we respond to the giants in our life? Well, let's find out, because the next thing we read in the scripture, and we're not going to read it exactly, but let me just tell you, if you're following along, you could see it in the scriptures. But what happens next is we're told that Jesse, David's father, instructed him to take food to his brothers, because that's how the army was provided for and provisioned in that day. They didn't tax the people to do that, though they did, to provide armament. But the reality is that the family or the local village who sent the soldier was expected to provide provisions. And because David was too young to be conscripted, to be fighting in the army, we're told that he's back home with his father tending the sheep. And so let's take a look at what we read next there on your outline. It said, David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, that is the provisions, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away. Now, folks, in that passage, we see two very different, very radically different reactions to Goliath. And the first one that we notice, and I want to point out to you, is the reaction of the army of Israel. And let's call it, for the sake of argument and discussion, giant avoidance. Because what we're told is as soon as they saw and heard Goliath, they began to run away in fright. And again, folks, it shouldn't surprise you any more than it surprised me as I reflect on this story that that's often how we react to the giants in our lives, isn't it? As soon as they begin to taunt us, as soon as we begin to recognize their presence and their threat and their challenge in our life, our temptation can be to just run away, hoping the problem goes away. But there's just one problem with that reaction. You know it and I know it. And the problem is this. Running from our giants doesn't eliminate our giants. In fact, what it does, and we're going to see here in just a second in the story, actually what running from our giants does is it emboldens them. It makes them even more powerful and invasive in our life. Because take a look. For what we read next in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 17 is Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. And then in the second part of verse 7, we read, choose one of the men, Goliath is speaking, choose one man to come down here into the valley and fight me. So again, to be able to envision this, can you pop that up for us, Jonathan? Here's the valley again. This modern day picture of the valley. And the far hill would have been the army of the Philistines. And initially, at the beginning of their engagement, what we're told is the Philistines were encamped up top the hill, and in the morning and in the evening, Goliath would come down the hill into the valley and offer a challenge, taunt the Israelite army, say, send me a man to fight me. But 40 days passed. And after 40 days, David shows up. And I want you to notice the next verse in your outline, because then we read Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out, underline that word, we're going to come back to it, that phrase, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. Now, here's the reason I went as you go. Jonathan, can you go back to that for us again? So here's what I want you to understand. Initially, at the beginning of this engagement, the Philistines and Goliath were on top of the hill. And every morning, every evening, Goliath would leave the encampment, come down in the valley, and taunt the Israelites, challenge them to send me a man to fight me. But after 40 days, when David came up, not only what we're told, that phrase, he came out, literally means coming up. And so what it's telling us is by the end of the 40 days, he not only was coming down the hill into the valley, he was actually coming up the other hill, the hill the Israelites was encamped on to taunt them and challenge them. In other words, after 40 days of avoidance, Goliath became bolder and bolder and came closer and closer. And that's because that's what a giant avoidance does in your life and mine, folks. It invites the giant even closer and deeper into our life. Just like with Goliath. Well, that was the first reaction, the Israelites' reaction, the Israelite army's reaction, the reaction of avoidance. But let me give you the second reaction. And we see it in David, and I want to tell you up front, it's what set David apart. Because instead of avoiding the giant, what I'm going to say David did is he engaged the giant. Now, let's call this giant engagement. For take a look at what we read. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks. In other words, when everyone else, when they heard Goliath's taunts and his shouts, when everyone else wanted in fear to run away, David chose instead to run forward, to run toward Goliath. And then we read this. The next thing David did, there on the front lines, as it says, David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, what we need to understand is after running toward Goliath, the first thing David did, the first step he took in overcoming, defeating his giant, defeating Goliath, was he did a cost-benefit analysis. In other words, he asked, what would life be like? What would life be like for myself? What would life be like for the people of Israel if Goliath wasn't here? And as soon as he did that, David determined that it would be better for Goliath to be gone. And so David knew in that moment exactly what he needed to do next. And folks, I point that out because I really believe with all my heart, as we look to God's word for instruction, we look to David for an example, I really do believe, folks, we need to do the same thing when it comes to our giants. We need to do a cost-benefit analysis. Because the reality is, we all have giants in our lives, don't we? It might be a giant of an addiction. It might be a giant of a broken relationship. It might be a giant of a financial debt or situation. It might be a family conflict. But whatever it is, folks, whatever the giant may be, the reality is, if we do not do a cost-benefit analysis, and because we haven't truly figured out what it's costing us to have the giant in our life, most of us just opt to let the giant be, to just let the giant remain. Yet when we do what David did, when we take the time to do a cost-benefit analysis, like David did, we quickly and clearly discern that letting the giant remain is something we cannot do. It's something that is not worth paying the price that we're paying to have the giant in our life, which is why the second thing David did, the next step he took, was to let Goliath ignite in him a passion for God's reputation. In other words, unlike the men of Israel, who, when they looked at Goliath, the only thing they saw was this undefeatable giant, when David looked at Goliath, what he saw was a giant of a man defying God. And in that moment, David realized that compared to God, Goliath wasn't much of a giant. He wasn't much of an adversary. And again, folks, to defeat our giants, we need to see them and view them like David viewed Goliath. And what I mean by that is this, folks, we need to measure our giants in light of our God instead of our God in light of our giants. Because when we measure our giants in light of our God, what we do is we begin to realize that our God is living. Our God is active. And our God sees us as his children. And therefore, God hates our giants every much as we do because they are destroying his plan for our life. They are attacking his plan for our life. And folks, once we allow that realization to crystallize in our hearts and minds, we know, just like David knew, that the giant must go. That the giant must be eliminated from our life. Which is why the next thing we read in the text is that David not only asked that question once, he asked it twice, and because he kept repeating that question, word got back to King Saul about a man who was inquiring about what would be done for him if he would defeat the giant. And hearing that, we're told, and you can see it there in the text, that Saul decided going, well, maybe, and I'm paraphrasing, but the logic is, well, maybe finally, there's a man in my army with the courage and the resolve and perhaps even the skill to finally defeat Goliath. And so we're told Saul sent for David. And when David came into Saul's presence, we're told he said this. He said, "Don't worry about the Philistine. I'll go fight him." Now, well, that's good. That's brave. But folks, don't rush past that. Because what we need to understand is that was being said by a boy. Most scholars believe David was 13, 14, at the most 15 years of age when he said this to King Saul. A middle schooler, maybe at most a freshman in high school. And is saying about this giant of a man, King Saul, don't worry about it, I'll go out and fight him. And because that was so illogical, because it was so clear David was so outmatched, I want you to notice what Saul said in reply. He says, don't be ridiculous. There is no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy and has been a man of war since his youth. And from a purely logical standpoint, Saul was right, wasn't he? David was too young, too small, and too inexperienced to have any chance whatsoever of defeating this warrior, this giant of a man, this giant warrior. But here's the thing. When you and I begin to think about taking on our giants, our temptation is to see ourselves the same way Saul saw David. In other words, too weak, too inexperienced, too inadequate for the task. And so when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think about the giant in our life, whatever it is, a financial debt, an addiction, a broken relationship, we tell ourselves, it's crazy for me to even think I could defeat this giant. After all, I'm no giant killer. Have you ever thought like that? Ever told yourself something like that, that I'm no giant killer? If you have, please hear me. Because from a purely logical, factual standpoint, neither was David. And yet that's exactly what he became. That's exactly what David became. So the question we need to ask is, what made the difference? What factored in to this teenage boy being able to take down this mammoth man, this powerful, mighty warrior? What made the difference? Well, I want to suggest to you that beyond his willingness to run toward the giant instead of away from the giant, in addition to his passion for the reputation of God, and beyond his belief that there was real benefit in the elimination of the giant from his life, the third dynamic kicked in, and the third dynamic was this: that David exercised courage that was rooted in the faithfulness of God. David exercised courage that was rooted in the faithfulness of God. For I want you to notice what we read next. For even after Saul said to him, don't be foolish, you're too little, you're too young, you don't have a possible chance of defeating the giant. Even after the king, the most powerful man in David's life, said that to him, look at what we read next. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I will do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Now notice this next verse, this next sentence, underline it. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. In other words, instead of focusing on how he'd go about defeating Goliath, instead David focused on his past experiences with God. He focused on the ways God had continually, repeatedly, time and time again, came through for him. And so what we need to understand is the courage that David was demonstrating in this moment was based on the very thing that the series is all about. That the God who proved himself faithful before would prove himself faithful again. And so David believed with all his heart that God could, and in this case would, in fact, empower him to defeat Goliath. Yeah, I'm going to ask it one more time, folks. What do we do when we face giants? Typically, I suspect, and I'll speak for myself, we focus on our ability to win the fight, right? We look at our strength and our resources, our capabilities, our network of relationships, instead of focusing on our God's ability to empower us to win the fight. And so what David did in this moment is David focused on all the times that God had proved himself in David's life both capable and faithful to empower him to defeat whatever foe he faced, whether it was lion or bear or anyone else. David focused on the capability and the faithfulness of God. And those memories of the capabilities and the faithfulness of God fueled his belief that God could do it again. So folks, when you and I think about the giants in our life, again, whether it's an untreated medical condition that just scares us to death, we don't even want to talk to the doctor about the procedure, or a debt that seems so large we can't even begin to fathom how we could ever pay it off, or a conflict, a broken relationship that's broken so many years that we don't think there's any hope of restoring. Folks, when we think about the giants in our lives, we need to remember the times that God has proven himself faithful and capable to empower us to do what we thought in the moment we could never do and we knew we could never do on our own. Meaning you and I need to remember our times in our lives, whether it was through answered prayer, whether it was through God enabling us and empowering us, God giving us wisdom beyond ourselves. We need to think about those times in our life when God helped us defeat our lions and bears. Because folks, here's what we need to understand. Defeating giants in our lives is not about our strengths and abilities. And it's not about the strengths and abilities of our giants. It's about the strength and abilities of our God. And that brings me to the very end of this story, this part that most of us, if not most Americans, know almost from heart. And let me read it to you. For we read next, he, that is David, picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared to David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here would know that the God rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled out Goliath's sword from his sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Friends, if you and I want to live the life that God has planned for us, if you and I want to live the life that we dream for ourselves, that we believe God has placed in our heart, then we must face and defeat our giants. But for that to happen, it takes a deep conviction that our life will be different, our life will be better without the giant. It takes a passion for God's reputation, recognizing that the giants present in our life is an indictment on the power, the faithfulness, and the goodness of God. And folks, it also takes a confidence in God's ability to make it happen. But you know what it doesn't take? What it doesn't take is you or me being giant slayers. It doesn't take you and me being giant slayers. All it takes is us trusting in our unchanging God who is. Because here's the truth. The reality is, folks, the God of David is our God too. And so my challenge to you this morning, my challenge to me this morning is this. So let's face our giants like we truly believe it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know beyond a shadow of doubt that this morning and every time we bow our heads that we are praying to the God of David. The God who filled him with confidence, the God who filled him with courage, the God who filled him with faith, and ultimately the power to defeat Goliath, his giant. But Father, we don't want to stop there. We want to say as well this morning, thank you for being the God of everything we've looked at so far in this series. the God of parted seas, the God of pillars of cloud by day and pillars of fire by night, the God of manna from heaven. And so we say to you this morning, thank you that we can come to you with our giants, those things in our lives that fill us with fear, that overwhelm us if we let it imprison us. Help us to trust you to rescue us, to lead us, to provide for us. And yes, like David, to empower us. Because you always have been and you always will be our unchanging God. So Father, as we close today, I pray that you will drive home the reality that you can empower us to defeat each and every giant that we're facing today in our lives. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. I'm going to invite you to take that gray connection card out again. Online, you're going to have that connect link in the chat window there. But perhaps you made a decision this morning as you were listening to Pastor Jerry and this message today. Maybe your decision is to grow deeper in your faith with Jesus so that you are taking those steps of faith, that you're asking God to empower you for those challenges that are in your way, those giants that you're facing. So, and again, we would love to pray along with you about those giants if you would trust us with that. We would love to do that for you. And so I encourage you to do that this week. And pray for one another. That's another thing that we can do. Perhaps you're in a small group. Pray for your small group members. If you're not, you can pray for your family members. All of those things that God would empower you, that God would empower them to trust Jesus to be able to help you overcome those things, those challenges that are to Jesus nothing, that he can, he's more powerful than anything that we can face. And so thank you again for being here this morning. It's always an honor and a privilege to be with you. I do want to say thank you for your generosity, and part of our worship is giving. So if you would like to give, you can do that today. There are envelopes in the pews in front of you. Online, there's going to be a link in the chat window as well. But your gifts are very much appreciated and help us to be able to do ministry here at Peckway Church. So thank you again. I hope you have a great rest of your day, and I invite you back next week as we hear another message on God's unchanging faithfulness. And so have a great rest of your day. Thank you.